The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
I would like to ask everybody to turn to Leviticus chapter 7. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering. And its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood on the peace offerings. Of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, You shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of an animal that dies of itself and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal, of which a food offering may be made to the Lord, shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the beast, with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons, as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. May God bless the reading of his word.
We're happy to have Pastor Odell with us. He was coming up to encourage me, I think. And he comes with his own Amen Corner. That's pretty impressive. He's no visitor in many ways to us. We've had him here, and we look forward to you sharing the word with us, brother. Thank you.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. 1 Peter tells us that we are to be ready always to give a defense for the hope that lieth within us. And when I look at the state of affairs of our country today, we need to understand how we got to this place and how we are to live and how we can answer what is going on in our world today. And really, that's what I'm going to deal with this morning. I'm not going to share with you anything new, nothing you haven't heard before. Just reinforce that which you've been taught over and over again, but it's good to get back to basics and be reminded of basics. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Dwayne may not tell you who to vote for. See me after church and I'll tell you who to vote for. I have no trouble doing that. May I say to you that the answer to the problems of our country are not the people that we elect, but we should vote for people, so whether the people we vote for win or not, we should vote for them as a testimony of our faith and our belief. We need to take a stand in these days, as long as God gives us these days. And I believe it's important for us to get out and vote. If you haven't voted already by absentee ballot, it's important for us to get out and vote simply so that we can take a stand. And when I stand before the Lord someday, I want to be able to say to him, at least in this area, I was faithful to you. I was loyal to you. And it is a shame for Christians not to take a stand in this country by voting. So we're not going to deal with politics this morning, but we are going to deal with where we are in our world today and why we are at that place. I'm also going to give you a homework assignment today, at least one homework assignment. I hope that you'll follow through. Before we look at John chapter 18, let's just bow in a brief word of prayer. Father, we give ourselves to you now. We ask you to guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray that you might be glorified in all that we say here today. Hide me behind the cross. What I say is not important. What is important is what you say in your word. Lord, help me to be faithful to your word. And Lord, I just pray that you might stir our hearts and our minds this morning. Give us boldness in the day in which we live. And Lord, I just pray that you might bless us now as we look to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 18, just a verse and a half verse 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 38, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? I don't know whether you, like I did, spent your time watching the Kavanaugh hearings that they had. If you did, I'm sure that you were as sad as I was at the proceedings, as upset. I'm not going to go back into all of that. I'm not going to get into who was right and who was wrong and what have you. But there was something said in those hearings that I think touch at the very heart of where we are in our world today. Cory Booker, Senator Cory Booker, was talking about the fact that what they had in those hearings was not a trial. They were not trying to determine guilt or innocence. It wasn't a trial. But he said that basically it was the responsibility of that Senate committee to give Dr. Ford the freedom and the liberty to tell her truth. In that little statement by Senator Booker, you have really what the problem is in America. You see, there is no such thing as her truth, his truth, my truth, your truth. There is only truth. And this is not a new issue. I know that it's talked about a lot today, and the scholars will talk about we live in a postmodern times. But the truth is, you go all the way back to the time of Christ, and Pilate was still dealing with the issue of what is truth. And until we understand what truth is, we'll never be able to really deal with the problems that we face in our world today. What is truth? Now here's my homework assignment. First, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. He's in Greece. And of course, this was the seat of intellectualism of his day. They're all searching for truth. And basically, they have idols to a lot of different gods. They're trying to gather a little bit from here and a little bit from there, from this deity and that deity, to come up with what is truth. The Apostle Paul stands on Mars Hill, looks out over the marketplace, and he sees that just in case they might have missed a god, they had an altar to the unknown god. And the Apostle Paul stood up and said, I'm going to tell you who that god is. I'm going to tell you where you can find out where truth is and what is the basis of truth. Now, some of what I'm going to say here really is covered by a conference message that was given a number of years ago, but is still very relevant today. And here's your homework assignment. You can see that conference address on YouTube. Doesn't cost you anything. But it is an address by Frank Peretti, P-E-R-E-T-T-I. And the name of the address is The Chair. I challenge you to go home. On YouTube, it comes in two parts because it's a rather lengthy address. But he deals with the importance of having a fixed point of reference to know where you are in life. And he deals with Acts chapter 17 in that. I'm not going to just repeat what he has said this morning, but he gives an excellent address. It's titled The Chair by Frank Peretti. Look it up on YouTube and listen to it. You won't be disappointed. He presents it in a very entertaining way, but he goes really deep. But you don't realize how deep he's going. You think you're just wading in the shallow end of the pool, and all of a sudden you look up and you're in over your head. But he makes it all very understanding. But it's really an excellent address. And it all has to do with what we're talking about this morning, what is truth. But in Acts chapter 17, I just want to make a few points from Acts chapter 17. Verse 24a, the first part of the verse, says, God who made the world and everything in it. This is one of the basic building blocks of truth. The creation. It's dealing with the issue of origins. Where did we come from? This is one of the main issues in our world today. Since the 1920s, where we had the Scopes trial, there has been an aggressive effort on the part of the world to destroy any belief in creation. Because it is such an essential, foundational truth. The fact is, they're in some ways the most important verse in all of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. If you deny that, there's nothing else in Scripture that has any meaning at all. It's foundational. If you accept that, you can accept anything else in the Scripture. But it is a major issue. Many, many people have lost their faith or turned away from the faith of their fathers over this issue. Is it any reason that Satan has been so aggressive in trying to undermine the matter of origins and the fact that God created everything? That's where the Apostle Paul starts as he talks with these intellectuals in Greece. There is a God, and He created. Now there are several websites that will help you to be able to give an answer for your understanding of origins. I'm sure you're familiar with most of them. I know you have some literature from one of them on your back table in the back, but Answers in Genesis. And their website is Answers in Genesis, all one word, .org. They have a lot of material. The only problem I have with Answers in Genesis is their material tends to cost you a lot of money. There's another website that's an excellent website, and it's the Institute for Creation Research, ICR. Now, they have a monthly publication that is excellent. It's called Acts and Facts. It's a magazine. And you can get it free of charge. Just write to them. They also have an excellent daily devotional Days of Praise. I'm not sure whether you have it on your back table or not, but it is an excellent daily devotional. And you can get that free of charge from ICR, Institute for Creation Research. But they have a lot of material on their website. There is another one that is Creation Ministries International, CMI. And their website is simply creation.com, C-O-M. Now, they have a ton of articles and videos that you can see free of charge on their website. There is no excuse for any Bible-believing Christian not to be able to answer the issues of origins. The problem that most Christians have who are uninformed is that they face church kind of like a club membership. You come in on Sunday. When the offering plate is passed, you pay your dues. Then you leave and go on about your business. Forget everything. The fact of the matter is that you should know what you believe and why you believe it, not because your pastor, who is an excellent man, but not because your pastor tells you what to believe. Not because there is a statement of faith on the back of your bulletin, but you ought to know what it is you believe and why you believe it and be able to give an answer for it. Because you're going to be challenged wherever you turn in this world in which we live. And God's Word tells you to be ready to give an answer. And the person who lives next door to you or in your neighborhood does not care one bit what Pastor Matt believes. They want to know why you believe what you do and how can you answer their questions. Foundational to truth is understanding origins, that we were created by God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The second part, another important foundational truth. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, deals with the issue of moral authority. What is right and what is wrong? And how can we know what is right and what is wrong? Deny God, deny his moral authority, and it's every man for himself. Who determines what is right and wrong if there is no fixed reference for moral authority? The most powerful. That's why in America, the elections have become so volatile. My wife asked me the other day, like all the rest of you, you can't watch TV without hearing commercial after commercial after commercial on the political candidates. You can't open your mailbox without being deluged with cards and letters about the political candidates. My wife asked me the other day, how in the world can they lie the way they do? The truth is, it's all about power, because power determines everything when you don't have a fixed moral reference. When you remove God, it's whoever can grab the power has control. But we have a God who is a fixed moral authority. He tells us what is right and what is wrong. You see, this issue is a struggle that goes way back to the very beginning of time. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, talks about Lucifer, who once was the high-ranking angel in heaven. And in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations." Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Summed up in this last one, "I will be like the Most High." Five statements of "I will" summed up in that last one, "I will be like the Most High." Now notice, he did not declare war against God. What did he say? He simply said, "I don't need God. I'll be a God unto myself. I'm tired of having someone else tell me what to do. I'm tired of having somebody else determine what is right and wrong. I will determine for myself what is right and what is wrong." He didn't keep it to himself. We go to Genesis chapter 3, and we find him in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's been cast out of heaven down to earth. At this point, Adam and Eve are still in their innocence. They haven't committed a sin yet. He approaches Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now the fact is that Satan is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Omniscience means all knowing. Now Satan is very intelligent, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And what he is really doing here in verse 1 is probing Eve to find out exactly where she is in life. He's probing her for her weaknesses. Where can he get in and tempt her most effectively? Well, we find that Eve is beginning to chafe under the rules that God has set down. Now the rules that God has set down by this point are very simple. Not much to them at all. God has said to her that of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the only rule God has at this point. So Satan comes to Eve and says to Eve, has God said indeed that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now Eve's answer is very telling about her attitude at that point. She does three things in her answer. Number one, she subtracts from what God says. Secondly, she adds to what God says. And thirdly, she modifies what God says. Listen to her answer that she gives to the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." Okay. She left out something there. God said, of every tree you may freely eat. But in her mind, he's being restrictive. You may eat of the trees. But notice it goes on in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. He just said you can't eat it. So she has taken away from the abundance that God has offered. And she's added a restriction that God never added to it. And then she modifies what he said. Notice, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say, lest you die. God said, you'll surely die. There is no if, ands, or buts about it. Now, what does this tell us about where Eve is at this point? Eve is at that place where she is beginning to say, you know, God's just being too tough. I'm tired of somebody else telling me what to do. I'm tired of somebody else determining for me what is right and what is wrong. Does that sound familiar to anything else you've heard this morning? It's exactly what Satan was saying before he was cast out of heaven. When it goes on to say that the reason that Eve ate of the fruit was not only was it pleasant to the eyes and good for food, but it was desired to make one wise. What was she saying? I want to be my own God. I want to determine what's right and what's wrong. And that's really where we are in our society today. Everybody wants to determine for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Just recently, in Pittsburgh, a man went in and shot 11 Jewish people in a synagogue. And then he gets in court and he pleads not guilty. How can you plead not guilty when you're caught red-handed with a gun in your hand and dead bodies all around you? It's because we live in a society where we've been taught that there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no truth, there's just your truth, there's my truth. Determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Is it any wonder we live in a society today of chaos? Is it any wonder we live in a society today where millions of babies have been murdered before they've ever been allowed to live outside of their mother's womb? We were riding along in the car just the other day. My wife said, oh, listen to this commercial. She turned it up loud. And it's a commercial that was put on by Michigan Right to Life. And they were comparing the deaths in many of the wars that we had. And the way they compared it is that they dropped some BBs. And you could hear by the BBs just how many people died in the American Revolutionary War, how many died in the Civil War, etc. And then they get down to the war against the infants. And the number of BBs that were poured out, it is unbelievable. The loud noise. How do we get to a place like that? Because we deny our Creator. We deny our moral absolute. And we determine that we can decide for ourselves what is true. We can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And what it leads to is mass chaos. If you had asked me when I was a teenager growing up in this land, that we would come to a place where practically every time we turn on the TV or pick up a newspaper, we would read about a mass murder or parents murdering their own children, I would not have believed it. But it is a reality in our world today. Why? Because we have denied the Creator who made us and is the Lord of our lives. He is the moral absolute, the fixed point of reference for what is true, what is right, and what is wrong. Satan goes on in Genesis chapter 3 to say to the woman, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, going back to Acts chapter 17, not only do we find that there is a Creator who is a moral authority, a fixed point of reference for right and wrong, but the last part of verse 24 and verse 25 in Acts chapter 17 says, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. What is the next fundamental truth about God? He is Creator, he is the moral authority, and he is self-existent. He is self-existent. He says to Moses in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, "I am who I am." He doesn't say, "I am who you think I am." He said, "I am who I am." Now, I hate to contradict that great moral authority, Oprah Winfrey, but we don't all have our own God. God is who He is, and that's all there is to it. I've heard her say, and many others like her, "Well, the God I serve is, or my God is." The fact is, if you can make your own God, then He's not God, you are. But the fact is, how can we know truth if we do not know who God is? He is not made by us, nor do we define Him. He is self-defined. One more thing in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And I need to hurry along here. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 and following. "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings or habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." Here is the issue of meaning and purpose in life. We find meaning and purpose in life in our God who created us. Without Him, life has no meaning. Again, that's how people can cold-heartedly slaughter unborn babies, because to them, no God, no meaning. No God, no purpose. But the fact is that there is a purpose for us. There is meaning to life that we need to fulfill. We talked about that in Sunday school to some degree this morning. Living up to that which we have been called as believers. But there's meaning and there's purpose in life. There's one more thing that about this God, and this is from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, here is a God who is the Creator. Here is a God who is the moral authority. Here is a God who is self-defined, self-existent. Here is a God who gives us meaning and purpose in life, and we know it because he has communicated to us, to mankind. He's told us who he is. He's told us what our purpose is. He's told us what our meaning in life is. He has communicated to us. Now, the truth is that one of the reasons why our country has historically been blessed the way it has is because those basic principles of God were acknowledged by our founding fathers. You know, in the Declaration of Independence, God is referenced four times in our Declaration of Independence. First paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. So our forefathers acknowledged a transcendent spiritual or supernatural being, transcendent above nature. A God that is above them all. Second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So not only is there a supreme being, transcendent above nature, but he is our Creator. The last paragraph, he's mentioned twice. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intention. The Supreme Judge of the world. He is our moral authority. He is the one that determines right and wrong. So we have a supreme being, transcendent above nature, who is our Creator, and thirdly, he is our moral authority, according to our founding fathers. Finally, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And so not only is this supreme transcendent being our Creator, our moral authority, but he is intimately involved in guiding and directing the affairs of mankind. He is not just some deity that started the world in motion and then took a nap. He's intimately involved in the affairs. Now that's what our forefathers believed. That's what our country is built upon. But one by one, through recent years, each one of those have been voided by our culture and our society. And not just people as a whole, but our leaders have set those aside. I would, as a teenager, never believed that our Supreme Court would give their approval to same-sex marriage and abortion. And yet they have. I can still remember when I was a high school student, and yes, they had high schools when I was that age. I can still remember. I went to a public high school, except for my last year of high school, but I went to a public high school, and every morning we would read from the Bible over the loudspeaker and lead in prayer. The only restriction we had in my high school, my public high school, was because we had so many Jewish students that they asked us to read from the Old Testament. But no big deal, because we could read Isaiah 53. And you get the gospel in Isaiah 53. We had student assemblies in my high school. And from time to time in those student assemblies, they would invite local preachers. And they invited my dad to preach in the student assembly in my high school when I was a junior in high school. And he preached on John 3:16. And nobody hindered him in any way. They got the gospel in my high school. When I became pastor over in Dexter, I got a call from Dexter High School. And they said to me, early in my pastorate over there, "Well, you know, it's your turn to come and pray at the graduation exercises at the high school. But there's only one thing that we have to tell you. You can't mention the name of Jesus." I said, "I'm sorry, I can't pray." And I never did pray at that high school. But I'll tell you, there came a day when I got a call with some of the other ministers in town, and they called us into the school office, and they pleaded for our help because there were so many student suicides that they were concerned in Dexter. What could we do to help them? Well, what we could do to help them was to turn them to Jesus Christ. But they wouldn't let us do that. That's why we are where we are today. We've gotten away from our foundation. What is truth? Ben, as he prayed this morning, quoted from John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." What is truth? Well, God's word is true. Why is it true? It's not true because archaeology seems to support the Bible. It's not true simply because prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, all of those are good things. But the fact is that this book is true because it's God's word. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable because it's God's Word. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And the inspiration of the Bible is plenary and verbal. What does plenary mean? It means that it is inspired from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It is inspired of God. And every part of it is equally inspired. The boring genealogies of Genesis chapter 5 are as inspired as John 3:16. They're all equally inspired. The inspiration is verbal. Even the words have been inspired by God. He told the writers what to write. This book has 40 plus writers, but it only has one author. And that author is God. So this book has been given to us by inspiration. And it's plenary inspiration and verbal inspiration. And because it is inspired of God, it is inerrant. What does that mean? There are no errors in it. Do I understand everything that's in this book? No. But the problem's not the book. The problem's me. It is inerrant and it is infallible. What does that mean? It means it's always right. Never wrong. Always right. It may seem by my circumstances that God's word isn't true, but in the end, it will always prove that this book is right. My circumstances change. They're unreliable. But God's word is always reliable. I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of God and that it is inerrant and infallible. That's how I can know what truth is. Because it comes from God. Not only is God's word true, but Jesus said, "I am the truth." Not only is Jesus true, but eternal life is true. Salvation is true. It doesn't, what I'm about to say does not prove God's word, but it shows, it is a demonstration and evidence of the fact that God's word is true or salvation is true. My friends here, Thurman, know my mother. My mother had died of Alzheimer's disease. She was out of it for the last few years of her life, last 4 years or so of her life. She got to the place where she really didn't, couldn't carry on a conversation at all. Her mind was just too foggy. My nephew, she used to live here in Ann Arbor and was my church secretary for about 10 years. But she went down and lived with my sister. And my nephew would go in and visit her. Chet would go in and visit her. But there was an advantage to that because sometimes Chet was Chet, sometimes Chet was me, sometimes Chet was my dad. You never knew who she thought he was at the time. So we all got credit for visits, even though we weren't there. But she couldn't carry on a conversation, couldn't think. And my sister, the one that she lived with, was the head of a large preschool. And had a staff of about 10 ladies in this church preschool that my sister was head of. And she would take my mother in with her to work every day, my mother would spend most of the day just sitting there in a rocking chair, rocking a little doll baby that she had. But there came a period of time when there was dissension amongst the staff. There was friction going on. And so my sister called a mandatory lunch meeting one day. And so all of the staff were to get together and eat lunch together, and they were going to talk about this troubled spirit that they had. And, of course, my mother was there and had to sit in on the meeting with the rest of them. And after they talked about it, they read some scripture, and then they decided that they would go around the table and they would each pray about it and ask God's guidance and God's help. And so one by one, the ladies prayed about the issues that they had been discussing and seeking God's help and God's direction. And when they came to my mother, they just skipped over her because she couldn't carry on a conversation, couldn't speak clearly or think clearly anyway. And so they just knew she didn't know what was going on, so they just skipped over her. And when the last one prayed, all of a sudden a little voice spoke up, and it was my mother. Her prayer was as clear and pointed as any of the prayers offered that day. Sometime later, they had a special service on a Sunday evening in their church. It was a rather large church, and they gave people who didn't normally have part of the music program an opportunity to offer specials. And so they were singing, and my nephew, who happened to be the minister of music of that church, came down off the platform while the choir was singing, and he took my mother by the hand and led her up on the platform. And as she went up on the platform, we have pictures of it. She turned to the choir and she just kind of babbled to them. She didn't know what she was up there doing, but anyway, my nephew got her turned around and on the pulpit, and he started to sing a song, and she sang with him, and she sang a duet, and not only did she sing every word, but she sang in harmony with him. Now, here's my point. There's a lot of people that say, this religion that we have, this faith that we have, it's all in your head. Oh, listen, her head was gone. There was a reality deep in her heart that came out in those moments that tell me salvation is real. It's true. It's not a figment of our imagination. And I know that because God's word says it. What is truth? God's word is truth. And everything that it talks about is truth, including our salvation. Heaven's true. Hell is true. It's all true. Father, as we bring this service to a close, we have such mixed emotions. We are so grieved at what our country has come to in these days, especially around this time when there's an election and there's just such chaos, and we see the violence exploding throughout the land. And yet, on the other hand, there is such peace and joy knowing who you are and that you are real and your word is true. And Lord, you told us that if we will place our faith and trust in you, we will have the gift of eternal life, and we will spend all eternity with you. And Lord, we rejoice in that. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has never yet come to that place where they've trusted your Son as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help them make that decision even today. Lord, if there are any who have been confused by the spirit of our times, I pray that you would draw them back to your word and reinforce the foundational truths of your word in their life, that they might find peace and comfort in confusing times. Lord, I just pray that you might bless our service today. Use it for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, go with us. We're thankful for your goodness, your love, your kindness and mercy. Lord, I just pray that as we go, you would direct us that we might live in a way that will glorify you. Lord, help us to be good reflections of you in this world. Lord, help us as we come into the path of others that we might be a faithful, bold witness. Lord, and I just pray that you'll dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.